Would you please open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians? First Thessalonians chapter 5. As you know, I had the privilege of going to the Truth and Life Conference this week at the Master's College with Dr. John MacArthur. I was there most of the week. I thank you so much for that privilege. Filling our pulpit this morning will be my good friend and personal mentor, Dr. Paul Cedar. Dr. Cedar, would you please join me in the pulpit for our prayer time? Dr. Cedar has preached here two or three times before, and he has been led to bring us a message from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So would you please stand with me as we read this morning's text? First Thessalonians 5:16. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
We are going to hear a wonderful message from this text this morning. Would you pray with me, please? Would you pray right now that God would open your heart and soften your heart, removing Satan's blinders from your eyes and make you good soil for his word, that the word of God would go down deep and bear fruit in your life 30, 60, and 100-fold. Would you pray now for the other people in this room, that God would open their hearts, soften their hearts, removing Satan's blinders from their eyes, and make them good soil for his word, that his word would go down deep and bear fruit in their lives 30, 60, and 100-fold. Now would you pray for Dr. Cedar that he would preach accurately and therefore powerfully? Father, we thank you so much for your word that is God breathed. We thank you for this beautiful passage that you have given to us by the Apostle Paul. And we pray, Heavenly Father, for our dear brother Dr. Cedar this morning, that the words of his mouth and the thoughts of his heart would be pleasing to you, and that we would be open and receptive, and that the word of God would change our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, my good brother. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Dave, and good morning to all of you. Jeannie and I are delighted to be with you today. We've had the privilege of being with you in the past, and it was nice of you to come, even though we're here. And so we thank you for that. I was sharing a devotional back in November, a little Thanksgiving devotional with about 80 pastors and Christian ministry leaders from the Coachella Valley at our monthly meeting of what we call the Love Movement, Lighthouses of the Valley. And your pastor, Dave, is very much a part of that movement, has been for a number of years. We've been meeting now for about 5 years. And God has brought this wonderful group together. And we spend an hour and a half together once a month. We spend, you could guess this, we spend 30 minutes together breaking bread, enjoying a meal together and fellowshipping over the meal. And that's biblical, as you know, from Acts 2. That's what the early believers did. And we continue the tradition. And it sounds like you're going to be doing that in a little while as well. And so secondly, we spend about 30 minutes in strategy about how to reach out to the Coachella Valley with the gospel of Christ. And as you know, we've done a number of things over the years, including the Festival of Life that took place just about a year ago, not quite a year ago, last April. And then thirdly, we spend about a half hour together praying, and praying for the Coachella Valley, and praying for the churches of the Coachella Valley. So when that little devotional was over, Pastor Dave came up to me after the meeting and said, would you be willing to share that devotional with our church family on January 23rd? And I looked at my date book and said, yeah, I'd love to do that. So that's why I'm here today. I think Dave has forgotten that, but I've not forgotten as to why he invited me today. Second thing I want to say before we start our study is that when Dave told me he was going to a conference this month, I made a false assumption. I know he's a graduate of Bethel Seminary back in St. Paul, Minnesota. I just about went there myself, came within just a few days of going there. I won't bore you with that story today as to how the Lord led us another direction, but they have what they're called the Founders Week about this time every year. And so I thought that's where Dave was. I thought he was in St. Paul. And if you've been watching or listening to the weather forecast this week, I thought the poor guy was frozen to death. And I fully expected when I came this morning he wouldn't be able to talk. His mouth would be frozen shut. So I said that to him a couple times, and I got this blank stare from him. I don't know if you've ever gotten a blank stare from him, but I did. And so when he announced where he was this week, then it clicked, and then I understand. So here he was. I was feeling sorry for him because Jeannie and I grew up in that country, and I ministered in that country for a number of years and know how cold it can get. Now, here I was feeling sorry for him, and he's been basking in the Southern California sunshine. So Lord, forgive him. He went the wrong place, but that's all right. He had a wonderful, wonderful week. Whenever we come to God's Word, it's so important we do what Pastor Dave just has done, and that is to pray and to commit our way to the Lord. This is His Word, and we want to listen to it. This is a wonderful passage. We're taking just a short portion of it, but there are three basic instructions for us as followers of Jesus Christ in this passage. The first is, be joyful always. Now, I would look out here today and say, well, looking at joyful people, I guess we can move on to point two. But let's not. Let's pause for just a minute. Be joyful always. Do you realize how unnatural that is, even for most Christians? I met a guy a number of years ago. I was in seminary and spending some time in the summer and evangelistic ministry out in little mining towns in Pennsylvania. And people were so gracious to us. We were young, we were poor. We had an old bus that was our camper. We had a tent that we set up in these communities. We visited door to door. We had evening services where I began to preach when I was 17 years old for the first time. And that was a wonderful, wonderful experience. And we met wonderful Christian people, and we saw many come to faith in Christ. But this couple invited us for dinner. And this man who was working as a supervisor for the Pennsylvania State Highway Department, repairing roads. This man, I will never forget his smile. He was continually smiling. It's what my Swedish grandfather used to call the joy of the Lord. He had the joy of the Lord all over his face. And I was so impressed as a young Christian that this is what God wants from all of us. And so he and his wife invited us to dinner one night, and that was always a special joy when someone invited us for dinner. Otherwise, we had baked beans and frankfurters and a few other non-inspiring things when we prepared our own meals. And so it was in the middle of the meal, and I just said to him, I said, excuse me for asking, but you have the most wonderful smile. And it has been such a blessing to me. And it's obvious you are filled with the joy of the Lord. Tell us about it. And I was not prepared for his answer. He broke down, began to weep, began to sob. And he finally gained his composure and said, I'd love to tell you the story. He said, I was the most sinful, evil retrobate you could ever imagine. I was not only evil, but I was a blasphemer. I blasphemed God. I blasphemed Jesus Christ. I was an angry man. I never smiled. I was known as a tough, rough boss. And then one day I came to Jesus, and he absolutely transformed my life. And he said, the amazing thing is, the muscles in my face had been so trained that whenever I smile, it hurt. Those muscles had not been used. And it took some time for my smile to really develop. And he said, the joy of the Lord is my strength. And it's a great privilege to walk in joy. That's what Jesus Christ can do for us. The Bible has a lot to say about joy. You remember the passage in Galatians 5 when Paul is sharing the fruit of the Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us, we don't need to pretend. I don't think anything is more of a contradiction for the Christian life than a paste-on smile. I had a friend who was a comedian in England before he came to know Christ. He said he never smiled except when he had to. His name was Billy Strachan. He became a leader in the Torchbearers ministry, if any of you are familiar with that, a wonderful Bible teaching ministry. And Billy said, as a comedian, that when the director or someone would tell him to smile, then he could smile. Then he put on a smile. As soon as it was over, it was off. But we are talking about the fruit of the Spirit that comes from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our lives that overflows with authentic joy. How long has it been since someone asked you what I asked that gentleman at dinner that night? Why are you always smiling? Why is there always joy in your being? The joy of the Lord is our strength. You see, joy is not merely something that we do by the fruit of the Spirit. It is something that we do by choice. When we know Jesus Christ, we are filled, as Peter shared in his first epistle, chapter 1, verse 8, we are filled with joy, which is what? Unspeakable. Inexpressible. And full of glory. The most joyful place on the face of the earth should be when Christians come together to worship our Lord as we're worshiping Him today. I remember the first time I experienced the deep joy of the Lord. It was the night of my conversion. I was an old man at the age of 7. I was a preacher's kid, and we're having a Youth for Christ rally in our high school in a little town in Minnesota. And I was doing what most preachers' kids do. Of course, Pastor Dave's girls don't do this, but we were boys. And so we were sitting in the front row of this youth rally, goofing off, not paying a lot of attention. And the guy who was preaching that night had a very heavy accent, Swedish accent. My grandparents had come from Sweden, so I was familiar with Swedish accents. And he was preaching on the theme, "Ye must be born again." And suddenly, I came under deep conviction of sin. And when he gave an invitation for anyone who wanted to receive Christ, I did not need anyone begging or persuading. I was under such deep conviction, I went forward weeping and in tears. And if you do not believe a child can have an authentic Christian conversion, I would say, you're wrong. It was the turning point of my life. That's why I believe so deeply in child evangelism. Delighted to hear about these wordless books you're working on. It can be the turning point of a life. That night when I walked home with my parents, and we lived just across the street from the school, so it was not a long walk, I, for the first time, didn't really know what it was. I was so filled with the joy of the Holy Spirit that it was like my feet were not touching the ground. I was just kind of floating in air. I was just overcome with the joy of the Lord. You remember some of those experiences in your life? Another memorable one for me, of all places, was in a funeral, my mother's funeral. She suffered from cancer for a long time, and her body was reduced to just skin and bones, and then the Lord took her home. Jeannie and I were living in another part of the country, and I had gone to visit her just a few weeks before she died, but my dad called on the phone and said, "Paul, your mother asked that you would conduct her funeral." My father was a pastor as well. And I said, "Dad, I don't know if I can do that. But since she asked, I'll do my best." And I experienced what many of you experience. I will never forget it. Through the grief and through the tears, as I was leading the service, not only did the Holy Spirit empower me, he filled me with authentic joy. It turned out to be a joyful experience because I knew where she was. She was a very godly woman. And I knew that she had finished this terrible race. And she was now with the Lord, and she was set free. So we can be joyful in every kind of circumstance, according to the Word of God. Secondly, pray continually. I mean, not only be filled to overflowing with the joy of the Lord, but be in touch with Him. Now, when you look at this verse, and the King James says, "Pray without ceasing," you may say immediately, especially as a young Christian, that's impossible. How can you pray continually? How can you pray without ceasing? We wouldn't be able to do anything else. We couldn't talk to each other. We couldn't, you know, we couldn't go to school. We couldn't go to work. What does that mean? Well, what it means is to develop a lifestyle of prayer. And we can be praying silently wherever we are. It really means to come into communion with God and to be communing with Him, communicating with Him, staying in touch with Him. This is talking about a lifestyle. Young people, if you learn to pray, and if you develop this lifestyle of being in prayer continually, getting up in the morning and having a time of prayer and then continuing throughout the day, I tell you, you do not need to look for opportunities to pray. Life brings them all. We have so many challenges during the day. We have so many blessings. We have so many opportunities to bless others instead of cursing them, to love them rather than hating them, to return love to them when they are not kind to us. Pray without ceasing. James talks about this in the fourth chapter, James chapter 4. Many of you remember that he said very clearly that we often argue. Of course, none of us do that, but other people. and have disagreements and conflicts. And then he made this interesting statement. He said, you don't have simply because you don't pray. You don't have because you don't ask God for what you need. And so you go through all these uncomfortable, difficult situations that you don't need to go through. Remember that old hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus? One of the stanzas says, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. This sounds like an impossible assignment, but it is an assignment that flows from the joy of the Lord and that will bring more joy of the Lord as we live that kind of life. The joy of the Lord, the communion of God, the development, the cultivation of the presence of God in our lives. Thirdly, and believe it or not, this is our major focus this morning. It won't be long, but it's a very important one. These verses are sequential. There is a flow here. That if we live the life of joy, if our lives are filled with the Holy Spirit, if we are in tune with God, if we are in conversation and communion and relationship with Him day by day and moment by moment, if we're living that kind of life, it will overflow in one of the most unnatural things that any human being can do. And that is to be thankful. Be thankful in all circumstances. Now, there are times in life it's not difficult to be thankful. It is quite natural when we get something that we think we want. When it's a child on their birthday or on Christmas morning or whenever they share gifts, get the gifts that they think they want. It's easy to be thankful. But this passage says, be thankful in every circumstance of life. Again, friend, we're talking about a lifestyle. Remember the children of Israel who were not very thankful. God was leading them to freedom. He was giving them the promised land. He had taken them out of slavery and pain and suffering and difficulty. And how quickly they forgot that. And it's amazing how often they wanted to go back to slavery rather than trust God. It is such a parallel and such a reminder and such a teaching for our lives. And they murmured and they complained and they even cursed God. And God was so patient and so gracious as He cared for them. But finally, the day of judgment came. And God finally said, that's it. No more. You will never go into the promised land. You will miss the blessings that I prepared for you. And so for 40 years, a whole generation had to go to their graves before God would allow the children of Israel to go in the promised land. That is a warning to us, and I hope at the same time an encouragement. It is a contradiction for Christians to live the life of complaining and criticizing and living the negative life. And if there's any place it should not be present, it is in the church. Amen. It is among God's people. Now, friends, it is natural, and God is patient, and your pastor is patient, and we need to be patient with one another. But we need to call one another lovingly to accountability at this point. Amen. It's not a part of God's desire. He wants to teach us to give thanks and to be authentically thankful in every circumstance of life, knowing that we can trust Him. How many times in your Christian life Have you been in a situation that looked totally negative? And you're wondering, why is God allowing this? Or poor me. I remember one night just crying out to God early in my ministry. Everything seemed to be going wrong, and I was trying to do everything right, and it just wasn't going well. And one night I was driving, it was raining, and we were in Orange County, Southern California, and I was carrying on this conversation with God, and it was not a very pleasant conversation. I wasn't accusing him, and I certainly wasn't cursing him, but what I was saying, I was hurting so deeply. What I was saying is, Lord, I just do not understand this. I've tried to be obedient to you in everything that I'm doing, and it just isn't going well, and I don't understand why. And so, Lord, I just don't want to live anymore. If this is life in the ministry, I don't want to live. Now, I wasn't suicidal. I wasn't thinking about taking my own life. I just cried out to him in despair, Lord, why don't you take my life? And it was as though the Lord spoke to me in an audible voice, and this is what he said. I said, Lord, why don't you take my life? And he said, Son, I already have. And I pulled over to the side of the road, and I just wept and wept and wept before the Lord. For I was reminded that although everything was looking so dark and so negative and so impossible, he was still the Lord of my life. And I had given him my life. And I made a strange commitment to the Lord that night that was very freeing. I said, Lord, I have no idea why you would want me to be a failure, but if you want me to be a failure, I'm willing to do it, if it is your will. Now that, friend, is freeing, when we're willing to do whatever he wants us to do. And as you can imagine, that despair turned into great blessing and thanksgiving. God began to bless that ministry and to bless us in the ministry and to lead us to the next steps. And he has been so good. I share that intimate story with you just so you know that if you are at that place today, if you are really hurting, if things don't seem like they're coming together, they will if you trust God.
Amen.
And you can give thanks, if nothing else. Thank him that he is God. And you've read the last chapter of life, and it's all going to be all right. Great joy, great victory, great blessing lie ahead. One of my favorite passages in the Bible is in Philippians chapter 4. It's just a wonderful passage. Many of you remember it, verses 6 and 7, and I just would like to share from the Living Bible, if I could. It goes something like this. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God your needs and don't forget to thank him for his answers. If you will do this, you will have God's peace, which is far more wonderful than the human mind can understand. And his peace will be yours as you give him thanks and as you are trusting in Christ Jesus. See, the life of prayer and the life of thanksgiving flow together. When we are in communion with him, and when we see his perspective, we have the privilege of rejoicing and giving him thanks. We live in a culture that focuses on money and possessions. I don't know most of you, but I know one thing. Most of us have more than we need. And I don't know about you, Jeannie and I have committed ourselves to a simple lifestyle for years in relationship to many people, probably most Christians, we live a very simple lifestyle. certainly much more simple than we have been able to afford to live, and it is a wonderful thing. But even when you're committed to a simple lifestyle, you keep gathering all this stuff. And if you don't buy it, generous people give it to you. And so there's so much more stuff in our house than we need that just periodically, we just have to clean it all out. And we decided long ago that we wouldn't sell any of this stuff. We would give it away. If it was worth keeping, then it's worth giving away. If it's not worth keeping, then throw it away. Put it in the recycle, but get rid of it. Keep working at it and working at it. I went to college in South Dakota at a state college. When I was in junior high, we moved to South Dakota. My father was a pastor there and met my dear wife, Jeannie, who grew up on a farm in South Dakota. And I got a phone call from a gentleman who I had never met, but he heard that I was in college, and my claim to fame was I was the son of my parents, Pastor Cedar and his wife, Bernice. And they were so delighted that I was in college there that they invited me to Sunday dinner. I thought, this is great. They were farmers who were retired. It was a single gentleman and two single sisters. They had worked on the farm. Their parents have died, and they retired from the farm, so here they were. So I went to dinner. I found their place. I didn't have a car. I had to walk like a mile and a half or 2 miles to where they were. And they lived on a second floor apartment in an old house. Oh, I walked up the stairs, knocked on the door. They invited me in. I thought I was a king that day. They just treated me so graciously. And as a teenager, I was looking forward to a wonderful home-cooked farm meal. If you've ever had them, you'll know why I was looking forward to it. So we sat down at the table for dinner after the meal had been prepared, and they asked me to pray. And so I prayed and gave God thanks for the meal. And then they began to pass the food. And the meat plate came, and we were having pork chops. And I noticed there were only two pork chops on the plate. I may not have been very bright, but I figured it out, two pork chops, four people. And I began to cut one in half. And they, as in unison, rose up and said,